To start this morning by opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. But before we even get started, can I give great praise to our Savior, to our God who just works and moves in our world? I was just so thrilled this week. Tuesday in Bible class at school, I was talking about A Tale of Two Cities from the Old Testament. Not the book that Bob Bowker made me read in 10th grade, but the Old Testament version of that book, as I was talking about Samaria and Jerusalem. And what happened long ago with guys by the name of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and those two cities. And now, during the days of Hezekiah, there was a great difference between those two cities as Sennacherib invaded Samaria and overthrew the nation of Israel that had forsaken their God and scattered those northern tribes away, and then he marched down to Jerusalem. And he defied the living God and the God of Hezekiah. And I said, Hezekiah acted differently than the people did in Samaria, because when problems came and Jerusalem was in danger, Hezekiah went to God in prayer for the city of Jerusalem. And he prayed about that city, and God worked in a great and mighty way to deliver the city of Jerusalem. And then it was kind of neat as I woke up on Wednesday morning, as many of you did, and was listening to the news that morning, to hear that we had a president who decided that it was time that we as the United States of America acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Amen. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? Amen. And we pray that all the time. And then we stop and we look at someone who would stand up to the world and say, we're going to acknowledge that city as the capital of Israel. That's where it belongs. And the world didn't like it. Surprise, surprise. But it's just amazing. And I think about what that means for our country, for our nation. The Bible says, and I believe it, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I believe that with 100% with all my heart. And I think it's very, very good that we made a stand to stand behind that nation. And I hope that we'll continue to stand for them. And then I read an article the very next day, and hopefully you've been reading this stuff too, about the defeat and the destruction quietly of ISIS and how they have been driven out of Iraq and Syria, and their rule and reign of terror has come to a stop, and all the land that they have taken has been taken back without much resistance, and places that were under their terrible rule have been liberated. And quietly you hear about just They're almost completely gone. Amen. And praise the Lord for the things that He is doing. And as I look around and as I have these conversations with people, you say, look at what God is doing in the world. I don't think it will be very long before King Jesus begins to work and prepare this world and let the devil think that he's doing something good, but in the background, King Jesus is just preparing this place for him to rule and reign over this whole world in Jerusalem. And I am excited. And you see the hand of God working in our world and the devil fighting. And it's, you see the pages of Scripture just exploding into this world. And I long for heaven. I long for heaven. But we're here. And one of the things that we need to think about as we're here is that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And soon and very soon, King Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning on his throne in Jerusalem, and I am excited for that. And I want as many people to join me as citizens of His kingdom, ruling and reigning with Him over this whole earth, the way that God had intended for it to be, with King Jesus on the throne. And I am truly excited about that. And as an ambassador here, preparing and making ready the kingdom by filling it with people, we've been talking about this formula for evangelism: to pray and invest and invite. I said I heard that this summer as I was listening to a family conference. The missionary spoke about, and he just briefly said, there's this formula for evangelism: pray, invest, invite. And I said, I want to share that with people because that sounds awesome. And that's what I want to do, is I want to pray for the lost. I want to invest in them. And then I want to invite them to the Savior. And I want to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I took those three little words and I've just been kind of preaching through them. And we're talking about investing. And last week we talked about investing time. And we need to invest our time and efforts into others. So this week I want to talk about investing yourself and investing your goods in the kingdom, and reaching others to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So I was looking up and I was doing a little bit of research about what people spend their money on. And so I was looking and seeing what are people, if they're going out, what are they, if they're going through the marketplace of the world, what is it that they're spending their money on? And so I kind of looked and I thought, yeah, maybe that might be what children spend their money on, or young people, or whatever. So I tried to look, and how many of you in this room would consider yourself baby boomers? How many of you guys would consider yourself baby boomers? That's from age 50 to 71, apparently, is about baby boomers. So how many would you consider yourself baby boomers? Okay, so quite a few of you. But what are baby boomers spending their money on? And so I looked to a bunch of different places, and there's a top 10 list, and there were some things that overlapped. And I don't know if you're spending, I hope some of you aren't spending your money on this stuff, but here's what people ages 50 to 71, what they're spending most of their money on. Number one answer, and this wasn't just baby boomers, this was my generation, this was everybody. Number one answer: eating out. Right? Here's some other answers of what people are spending their money on. Cable TV. This one was sad to me. Oh. Credit card interest. Oh, that sounds awful, doesn't it? Who wants to spend all their money on credit card interest? Cell phone bills. Now, it feels like I've talked to a lot of baby boomers, and they talk about kids and their cell phones these days. But that was number three on the list of what baby boomers are spending on. Credit is number four, cell phone bill. And then maybe cigarettes, alcohol. And last on the list was hobbies and vacations. And I thought I was going to see things like jewelry, clothes, boat, car, home. But as I was looking at this list, what the things that they were spending their money on, eating out, cable TV, credit cards, cell phone bill, cigarettes, alcohol, hobbies, and vacations. And I guess I was surprised by the list. And as I look at this, I'm thinking, a lot of the people I'm talking to probably say, I can hear my father. Is he in here? Probably not. I hope not. But I can hear him. He's here. I can hear him saying, I'm not spending money on most of the, when I was growing up, my dad was, he wasn't going to spend his money on any of this stuff. Foolishness. He would not, I think even if my dad was inclined to smoke cigarettes, the fact that he would have to spend his money on it was going to drive him far away from it. Am I right, Dad? Yeah, I'm right. So, and I'm thankful for that. I learned a lot of wisdom there. And as I think about this, I'd like us to read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 14, where Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." As I look at this passage, I look at this idea of we need to invest ourselves. The number one greatest value in our life is knowing Christ. That's the greatest value. As I look at these things, me and my wife, we did number one on the list this week. We went out to eat. And we enjoyed that meal. It was a good meal, wasn't it, Michelle? It was a good meal. We enjoyed that just as many of you did. As you went out to eat and you spent, but as I think about that, that meal was a great value too. We had a good meal. It tasted good. We enjoyed ourselves. We didn't have to do the dishes afterwards. But the greatest value is knowing Christ. Would I trade a night out to dinner for knowing Christ and having that relationship with him? The greatest value in my life, I compare it down to the things I... Would I rather have the Word of God or cable TV? I hope it's the Word of God, because this is going to last forever. Those cable television shows, they're going to come and go, and they'll leave you disappointed. But the Word of God will last forever. When the alcohol is all gone and the money has run out and that crave and that desire is gone, it's the living water that satisfies. Think about the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus Christ comes to her and he says to her, "Could you give me something to drink?" And I try to explain this to young people when I talk about the story of the woman at the well. When she says back to Jesus, "Why are you, a Jewish man, talking to me?" And I always say, when you think about it in the Bible, when you think about things like where Jesus says, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And one of the big things that we have in our world today, one of the big problems is that of racism. And that's been around for a long time. And Jesus faced the greatest racism that he was going to encounter in his lands, and he met that racism, and he dealt with it in an appropriate and honorable way. And he set a good example for us. And read the book of John carefully and see all the times the word Samaritan comes up and what Jesus did. And she says, "Why are you, a Jewish man, talking to me, a Samaritan woman?" And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. I would have given you something that is going to satisfy you for the rest of your life." And he compares that water to, and the phrase that's there becomes a very, very important one for us as Christians. He compares it to the gift of God. "And you will never thirst again." And then I kind of say there's so many places in the Bible where we see that gift of God. Think about, and you probably know the verses and can share them with me just as well as I can share them with you. But when we think about the gifts of this life and the things that we could spend our money on and our time on, whether eating out or cable television or credit card interest, if you really want to spend all your money on that, or alcohol, cigarettes, whatever you think will meet your desires, it's that gift of God. Romans 6:23, John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. All those verses that we memorized as children talk about the gift comes from God that will satisfy your every need of your soul is eternal life. The greatest value in our life is knowing Christ. And secondly, what I'd like to talk to you guys about with giving of ourselves, everything else in this life that we could try to accumulate. Here in this passage, it says, "I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." As I read that, everything else is table scraps compared to knowing Christ. That comes from the Puritan theologian, Dr. John Lightfoot, as he said, everything else that you could have in this life, all these things that we spend money on, are table scraps. Just the crumbs that you sweep off the table and into the trash. Think about that list and compare it to Christ. Eating out or eating at the table of our Lord. Cable television or reading the Word of God. Spending credit card interest. I just can't get over that one. Or building up an investment in heaven. Cell phone bill. Or daily praying to your Savior. Cigarettes. Or the bread of life. Alcohol. Or living water that will satisfy. Your hobbies. And the things in your life that you enjoy, or doing something that will last forever. Or a vacation that lasts for 7 days and you spend all your money and it's over, it's done with it, it's gone. Or investing in heaven, which will never end, which will last forever. Invest in those things. Now, if you are thinking about going out to eat tomorrow, please don't go and change your, unless God's convicted you that maybe that's what you ought to do. Or I'm not suggesting that you cancel your cable bill, but I'm saying let's compare the two. compared to life with Christ, and if he's not top priority, all of this else is table scraps. And it's meaningless in comparison to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he has to offer. Why would we throw away on the temporary? Throw our time and our efforts away on the temporary, the things that will just come and go, when we could be investing and pouring our efforts into the eternal and the things that will last forever. Because compared to our Savior, again, these things are table scraps. And as I think about the Word of God and the Bible and our Savior, and I think about investing in the lives of people, I want to talk about investing our finances into someone who is lost. And so we had this person a while ago. I asked people, I said, you need to put someone in your mind that you believe in your heart does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But you want them to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So you put them in there, and then you pictured in your mind that lost person standing before God on Judgment Day and not being able to account for their actions and not being able to tell God that they had accepted the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and it broke your heart. And you began to pray for them, and you prayed for them. And then you pictured what it might be like to have them be your hope, your joy, your crown of rejoicing as they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in glory, you see them living with their Savior, Jesus Christ. And you got excited about that. And then you heard that we need to invest our time in going out of our way to reach out and to build a relationship and to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And now I'm saying, let's take it one step further and let's invest some finances in that person. Christmas is coming, and this is a perfect time to talk about that lost person who you love, whether it be your neighbor, a child, a sibling, a parent that you know does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can you go out of your way to take some of your finances, even at Christmas time, to do something to invest in their spiritual life? You're buying them a Christmas gift. Make it one that might point them or lead them in the direction of coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Bonnie Kaufman, at the beginning of Sunday school, she held up those Bibles that are on sale at Arrowhead. Where's Bonnie? Do you have it here? She had those Bibles that were on sale. That might be a good investment this Christmas season for that person you're praying for. And you can just take that and slip one of those into them, into their lives, and invest in them as you invest in something that is eternal. Eternal rewards for a temporary investment. Getting eternal rewards for a temporary investment. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Matthew 6, verse 20. If we start in verse 19, that'd be better. Where it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can take time and we can invest in the stock market, in property, or we could take something and just take our time and our efforts and put them into something that we know, we guarantee, will make eternal rewards. I would so love to invest something temporary into something that will be eternal. And let me make this clear. As I'm talking about investing your finances into the salvation of the lost, what I'm not talking about today is this is not a plea for you to put more money in the offering at church. That's not what this is about at all. This is about investing. As important as that is, this is about investing in someone's life so that they will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We need to invest our time and effort and money into a heavenly marketplace. Throughout the Bible, we read about clothes and the importance of being properly clothed and how important that is. Ezekiel chapter 15 is a very, very graphic part of Scripture. It paints this picture that almost isn't fitting for some people to hear. As God says, I came by you, Israel, and I saw you just after you were born. And you were laying there in the ground, and you looked miserable. You were lying in your afterbirth, and you had been abandoned and were ready to die, Israel. And that's how I found you. And in that moment, when I saw you at your worst, pathetic, unable to care for yourself, what I did was I took you and I picked you up and I washed you and I cleansed you. And I raised you and I clothed you and I made you beautiful. And then you abandoned me. You ran from me. And God describes how he took the nation of Israel back after he'd run from, and he started the cycle over again. And that's just continued. That's been God's relationship with Israel. And God says, I see all of your bad things, but I take you when you're like that. And here in this passage, I'm saying I invested in you when I saw that you were miserable. When I saw that you were disgusting, and I saw all of your badness and that you had no ability to help yourself, and I clothed you. And the idea is that we need to be investing in a heavenly clothing market. Because what we're looking for is we're looking for the lost who is clothed in the rags of their filthiness, of their sins, and for them to be clothed in righteousness. Righteousness that only Jesus Christ can provide. And so what I'd like us to do as we think about investing our finances and our time and ourself in someone who is lost, I'd like us to picture them as God did Israel in Ezekiel chapter 15. This pathetic child who has been abandoned. And as God did for that child, for us to do with the lost, to desire for them to find the healing that only and the cleansing that only Jesus Christ can provide. And what we're doing as we are investing all these things into them, we're going through the heavenly mall, and there we have these robes of righteousness. And what we're doing is we're putting the down payment on their lives for something that is heavenly, that is eternal. So maybe you like going to the mall and spending your money in the mall and clothes and stuff. So as you invest in someone else, the lost, picture them in the filthiness of their rags and just say, as I'm investing this person, I'm picking them out a new wardrobe. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ for all eternity. Would you walk down the roads of heaven with me today and picture the clothes that God has for them to wear for eternity? Isn't that just a sight to even think about and to behold? Would you go to our Savior and say, I'd like to put a down payment on some new clothes for this person down the street who right now is clothed in the filthy rags of their sin. We need people to be ready to be dressed for the occasion. That's very, very important. You're probably in the, hopefully you're still in the book of Matthew. Let's turn over in Matthew to Matthew chapter 22. It is very, very important that the lost have the right clothes on. In Matthew chapter 22, we have the parable of the wedding feast. And every time I read this passage, it really grabs my heart and tugs on my heart and makes me think about my relationship with Christ. And have I accepted His invitation? And so often as I read this, I say, I am so thankful that I have chosen to follow Christ, to be a part of His kingdom. And I say, Lord, help me today to walk and follow You and to live as if I am clothed in Your righteousness. In Matthew chapter 22, it says, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of him and went on their ways. One to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up the city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So as I think about this, maybe you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You would consider yourself a citizen of God's kingdom. You have answered the call to the invitation of God's feast, and you already know that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not by any of your righteous deeds, but according to His mercy. That's why you're clothed in His righteousness. And now you're prepared for the feast. And you picture in your mind someone else who doesn't have the right wardrobe for the wedding feast. They might say they believe in God. They might even think that they're on their way to heaven, but they do not know and do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of His Son. As we invest in their life, what I'd like you to do is that as you are purchasing a Christmas gift that might point them towards the Savior, as you share a word fit at the right time to point them towards Christ, think about it as you're putting a down payment on the robes of righteousness that only Christ can provide. And you're going through that heavenly marketplace and saying, God, I'd like them to have these clothes and be prepared for heaven on that day. It's very, very important that they are properly clothed. And let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14 say, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And as I read this passage, I see that we need to make sure that we are properly clothed. Putting off that new man, off that old man, and putting on the new man in Christ. And let's look again, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. We didn't go there. I missed that verse earlier. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. In Revelation 3 and verse 18, it says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me." This year, as we are buying Christmas presents for the people we love, maybe you're going to the mall or Walmart or your favorite department store, and you're picking out a sweater for a loved one or a gift for someone that you know hasn't accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Think about that as a temporary gift. But pray that they might find the gift of God that is eternal, that lasts forever. And that shirt that you're going to buy for them that will either sit in the closet and gather dust, or that they might wear and in a year or two will be worn out. Think about the importance of heavenly clothes. The gift of God that will last forever and ever. And let's invest in lives for eternity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you chose to come to this earth, to live with us, to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, as we invest in the lost this year, and as we maybe purchase a gift that will point them to the kingdom, or as we try to share the message of the gospel, as we invest our time, our finances, ourselves, help us to invest for eternity in things that will last forever. And I pray that as we go out, as we share the gospel, as we pray, that we will see these things, these treasures that will be eternal as our loved ones come to know you as their personal Savior. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.